things here this morning. Why don't we go ahead and dismiss our kids to Sunday school? Some of you don't have your kids to dismiss to Sunday school because they're at kids' camp. Kids' camp is rocking and rolling this morning. The kids are having a wonderful time. I got a call from Pastor James this past week. He says they're having a tremendous time. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Your kids are being well taken care of, and the Lord is using the kids' camp in great ways. This coming week, we're having our middle school camp. They leave in the morning, so please keep them in your prayers all week long. Good group going. I think there's almost 50 kids going to middle school camp, as well as a whole battalion of counselors and workers, so keep them in your prayers. And let me say one other thing. I called Pastor James this past week. Kids camp is going well, but would you please keep James and his family in your prayers? James's mother had a serious stroke on Thursday, and they don't believe that she's going to make it. Excuse me. And so, Lenore has been a good friend of ours for years and years, and if you'd just keep Pastor James and his family in your prayers this week, I know that he would greatly appreciate that. This morning, let's get our Bibles out. We have a word of hope, for people who are burned out. Does that apply to anybody this morning? Matthew chapter 25. Two other things to mention. First of all, tonight, if you've ever wanted to know what the Bible had to say about the last days, end times prophecy, tonight we're going to be talking about Matthew chapter 24 in the Olivet Discourse. Jesus took the opportunity to teach his disciples some of the signs that they were to be alert to that would signal his second coming to the earth. We're going to talk about that tonight. We may be closer to that moment than you think. And then, last but not least, this coming week, I'm going to be out in California. I'm going to be at our National Pastors Conference, and I have an opportunity this year to teach one of the sessions there. And so, if you would please keep me in your prayers, I would greatly appreciate it. Here's the deal. I'm going to be teaching at 1:30 Eastern Time on Wednesday. 1:30 Eastern Time on Wednesday. And so, if you don't mind, if you think about me, Or maybe even jot it down or set your watch right now for it to beep at 1:30 on Wednesday. And if you'll just say a prayer for me, I would greatly appreciate that. Thank you. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 25. Let's begin reading in verse 14. But before we do, would you join me in prayer? Lord, again, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray this morning, Lord, you would speak to our hearts as we open our minds to your word. Lord, bless us today by your Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We'll stop there. A publication known as the Jobs Rated Almanac has come out with a list of the 10 most stressful jobs in America. I know you all think you've got one. They surveyed various occupations and considered issues like deadlines, competitiveness, risk to life, environmental conditions, interaction with the public. Then they weighed out all the pros and cons. Here are the 10 most stressful jobs in reverse order. Number 10, air traffic controller. Number 9, NFL football player. Until payday, that is. Number 8, police officer. 7, astronaut. 6, surgeon. 5, taxi driver. 4, race car driver. 3, senior corporate executive. 2, firefighter. And of course, the number 1 most stressful job, president of the United States. Another magazine publication, Sperling's Best Places, looked at weather and commute times and divorce rates and unemployment and alcohol consumption and a host of other factors. Then they ranked the 10 most stressful cities to live in the United States. And here they are in reverse order. Number 10, Dallas, Texas. Number 9, Detroit, Michigan. 8, Stockton, California. Mobile, Alabama. Portland, Oregon. New York, New York. Las Vegas, Nevada. I'll bet I know why. New Orleans, Louisiana. Number 2, Miami, Florida. And the number 1 most stressful place to live in America, Tacoma, Washington. Yep. And yet we all know that if we hold one of the 10 most stressful jobs, or if we live in one of the 10 most stressful cities, that doesn't necessarily, you know, mean that it's any easier to avoid being stressed out in those places than it is in our own hometown. In fact, you can have the least most stressful job, which according to the survey was medical records technician, and you can live in the least most stressful city, Albany, New York, and still be on the verge of a nervous breakdown. No matter where you live or what you do, we are all candidates for burnout. You've all heard of the athlete who endures a stress fracture. Recently, an article in Sports Illustrated gave a vivid example of what the term stress fracture really means. It begins when the shocks and strains of playing game after game create microscopic cracks in the outer layers of bone, usually in the legs and feet. If the pounding continues and those tiny crevices, which often go undetected, aren't allowed to heal, they can enlarge. When the cracks become large enough to cause pain, they're called stress fractures. And what happens to our feet and legs can also happen to our psyche. We live in a world that's competitive and intolerant and relentless and unforgiving. Oh, if you're a business person, you have to deal with quotas and impossible deadlines and production schedules and screaming bosses. If you're a homemaker, you deal with feedings and endless chores and conflicting schedules and screaming kids. In either arena, there is tremendous pressure to perform. As one hardworking housewife confessed to her psychiatrist, she said, "Doctor, to tell you the truth, I've always wanted to have a nervous breakdown, but every time I was about to get around to it, I had to fix somebody a meal." The constant shock and strain of getting up every morning and living under this persistent pounding and pressure can cause spiritual stress factors. When we get worn down and burned out, we can eventually collapse under the load, under the daily demands. How do you cope with life in the pressure cooker? You know, one of the popular trends in recent years, especially in the business world, has been that of downsizing. To survive market pressures, companies are trying to cut back, trim the waist, tighten the belt, scale down, lay off. These are all the buzzwords. Companies are streamlining, doing more with less. the leaner they become, the more sensitive they can be to the lightning-fast changes of the marketplace. We as individuals can learn a lot from business, for most of us could benefit from a little downsizing. Much of the stress that we experience in our life is the result of not prioritizing what we do, our personal lives. I think all too often we try too much while not doing anything well. For most of us, there's too much fluff and fat in our schedule. Our lives get burdened down with busyness. We become in bondage to wasteful and unnecessary activities. And as a result, we're not as sensitive enough to God or flexible enough to change to cope with the ever-changing demands of modern life. We're unable to cope with the pressure, and so over time, we crack. Is there any hope for a person on the edge? This morning, we want to look at a verse, two verses, in fact, that give us a blueprint for dealing with burnout. Here's how to cut out some waste and streamline your priorities. If you want to overcome burnout, I want you to remember three words of hope. First, you can write these down. First, remember a single judge. A single judge. Second, a simple job. And third, a spiritual joy. Remember these three words of hope: a single judge, a simple job, and a spiritual joy. Jesus elaborates in Matthew 25 in two verses, verse 21 and 23. As the master commends his faithful servants, he says, "The Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Now, the first word of hope to burned out people is to adopt a single judge. When my wife Kathy was in high school, her high school class, it was asked by the teacher. They were asked this question: "When you die, what epitaph would you like to be read, at your funeral?" When it came Kathy's turn to respond, she said, "I would like for them to say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" That was her utmost desire, to meet her Lord and hear those words. But it's interesting, the verse had special meaning for Kathy, for her maiden name was Weldon. So if she hadn't have married me, God would have literally said to her one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I blew it for her." Which reminds me of the wife who was complaining about constantly doing for her husband. I mean, she did everything, he did nothing. I mean, can you imagine such a thing? While getting into bed that night, she was setting the controls on the electric blanket. And she sort of said sarcastically, she said, "Okay, master, how do you want it set? Rare, medium, or well done?" And that's when her husband barked back, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Oh, my. It was funnier than that, though. You should have laughed. Seriously, those of us who are Christians, hey, we want nothing more than to stand one day before God and hear Him welcome us into eternity with this priceless pronouncement: "Well done, good and faithful servant." What a rush. I'm sure you know that little boys, they live for their father's approval. When I played football in high school, my dad had a sign that he would use to signal me his support. He'd always give me a thumbs up. I'd be playing before tens of thousands of excited, screaming, adoring fans, the girls all chanting my name, scoring touchdown after touchdown. Why are you laughing? The older I get, the better I was. And yet I knew exactly where my dad was sitting up in the stands. I would always look up and I would relish it when he gave me his thumbs up. One day you're going to find yourself, imagine this, standing before billions and billions of people in heaven. You're suddenly going to be thrust into the throne room before God. All eyes are going to be fixed on you. At first, you'll probably be blinded by the light. The brilliance, the beauty will be overwhelming. But then as your eyes adjust and you begin to focus on this holy, infinite, almighty God, what a thrill it's going to be when God raises his hand towards you and gives you a thumbs up. Can you imagine a more wonderful thing than to hear God say over you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Hey, this is my single, solitary goal in life, to one day hear those words. It doesn't matter how large our church grows or how many books I'm blessed to write or how many conferences I speak at or how many people I influence. The motive of all that I do is to one day find myself before my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and hear those wonderful words spoken over me. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, I think the root of much of our stress and burnout is that we're trying to please too many people. We try to please parents or a teacher or an older friend we respect or a peer group or a pastor or a supervisor or our own spouse or our coworkers or even our kids. We're trying to please everyone other than the one who matters most. And that's God. You know, people have fickle tastes. They have fleeting values. Trying to please man is like moving the proverbial moving target. It's frustrating and it's stress producing. Remember, not even Jesus himself, the Son of God, was able to please everyone. Remember what Jesus said of his encounters with the Pharisees? In Matthew 11, Jesus shared his frustration. He said, "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." In other words, Jesus was saying, you can't please everybody. John the Baptist was an austere man who kept to himself. John was into evangelizing, not socializing. Jesus was just the opposite. He mixed with the multitudes. He went to their parties. He ate their food. He hung out in an attempt to reach out. But the Pharisees rejected both Jesus and John. Neither pleased them. And neither will you be able to please the capriciousness of the crowd. That's why I'm saying, don't waste your time trying. It produces incredible stress when we live to please other people. You know, I used to get so upset whenever a traditional type person would come to Calvary Chapel. They would see the liberty and how we dress and listen to the rock and roll music. And then they would suddenly walk out even before the worship was over. They were upset. You know, our natural tendency is to want to please people. It's want to impress people. And sometimes I would go running out, wondering, trying to answer their questions, trying to help them understand what we were trying to do here. Sometimes I'd go home grieved and bummed out that we had turned someone off. Since then, the Lord has taught me that my job is not to please people. My job is to please Him. Not everyone is going to enjoy our approach to worship. And that's not for us to worry about. God has called us to be ourselves and to be what He wants us to be. Our only real concern should be to make sure we're pleasing to Him. You see, so much of our stress is the result of worrying about whether other people like us. Trust me, people will try to conform you into their image and into their likeness. Always remember that our goal is to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ." In other words, you can't be a man pleaser and a God pleaser at the same time. Jesus put it, no man can serve two masters. Guys, when we get to heaven, it's really not going to matter what your coworker thinks about your wardrobe or what your neighbor thinks about how often you mow or don't mow your grass. What's going to matter, all that's going to matter, is what the Lord Jesus thinks of you. Hey, we will reduce the stress in our lives 100-fold if we will simply adopt a single judge. Notice another great stress reducer here in our text. It's to accept a simple job. A single judge and a simple job. Look again at verses 21 and 23. Notice how the master commends his two faithful servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Notice the servants were honored and rewarded by God with eternal riches for only having done a few things faithfully. When I'm reminded of my goal in life, to hear those comforting, incredible words, well done, good and faithful servant, you know, my immediate reaction is a discomforting conclusion. Boy, if I want God to say that about me, I need to get busy. I better get on the stick. I better serve up some service here, and I better do it quick. Man, let's get out and feed the starving masses. Let's find homes for all the homeless. If I ever hope to hear good and faithful, I need to win the world for Jesus. That's our inclination. But notice the servant in the passage is given an eternal reward, not for having done a lot of things, but for having done just a few things faithfully. You see, the guy who gave his master 5 talents and the guy who gave him 2 talents, they both received identical commendations. Apparently, it wasn't the amount they did that mattered. Did you hear about the 2 boll weevils? They had migrated from the country to the city. One became rich and famous. The other one ended up poor and pretty much a failure. Someone concluded, well, that second one was the lesser of 2 weevils. Here in Jesus' parable, the lesser of the 2 weevils gets the same reward as the greater. The one who only brought back 2 talents gets the same reward as the one who brought back 5. Jesus honors the servant who is faithful in just the few things that he has told him to do. You know, we forget that it doesn't really take much to please God. Why is that? Jesus did all the work for us. Jesus suffered and he died and he paid the penalty for our sin. When you embrace him as your Lord and Savior, you discover that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. For most of us, God doesn't call us to reach countries for Jesus or transform communities. He just wants us to reach out to the lonely neighbor across the cul-de-sac. He hasn't loaded us down with innumerable and difficult tasks. Jesus just wants us to do a few important things well. You see, we complicate Christianity. I'm convinced of this. We begin by opening our hearts to Jesus and receiving his love for us. We just want to learn of him and follow him. We're excited about Jesus. His commandments are simple and easy and clear and uncomplicated. We fall in love with Jesus and our service for him flows out of that love relationship. But before long, someone approaches us and says we're not doing enough. We're not following their particular prescription for obedience. We're not fighting their battles or sharing their burdens or making the sacrifices they've been called on to make. All we're doing is just having fun and enjoying Jesus. And for them, that's not enough. They're thinking, boy, if he or she was really a Christian, they wouldn't be having so much fun. That's just not right. If you're not hurting and sacrificing and suffering, how can you really be a Christian? And so what happens is that we let them put the handcuffs on us. We take the weight of their burdens onto our shoulders. We forfeit our freedom and we get buried under a mountain of impossible expectations. We let our inadequacies choke out our joy, all in an effort to be a good and faithful servant. Christianity can become a drudgery rather than a delight. Always remember, guys, busyness is not the same as blessedness. There's a misconception that churches often foster. Listen to this takeoff on a familiar nursery rhyme. Mary had a little lamb. It was given her to keep, but then it joined the local church and died for lack of sleep. It's sad when the church becomes as much a stress producer as the world. Understand, churchianity and Christianity are not the same. Being busy at church is not always the same as serving the Lord. You know, there's an unwritten, unspoken proverb that most churches believe in. He who is faithful in a little shall be swamped with much. It's man's tendency to deal out heavy burdens, but that's not God's tendency. People will lead you to believe that if every night of the week isn't spent serving God in some direct way, you'll never hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is an affirmation for only those people who are faithful in many things, but that's not what Jesus says, is it? He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things." Guys, I believe that there are just a few things that the Lord is calling you to do. And if you're faithful in those few things, God will reward you abundantly. Love your spouse. Teach your kids about God. Be a part of His family. Be a witness at work and to your neighbors. Perhaps there's a couple of other things the Lord might add to that, but trust me, it's not up to you to snatch the world out of the clutches of the devil. Be faithful in the few things that God calls you to do, and He will bless you for eternity. In John 17, verse 4, we have an interesting verse. On the eve of His crucifixion, Jesus prayed to the Father in heaven, "I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." Now we read that and we ask, but Jesus, aren't there still millions of people sick and impoverished and dead in their sins? How can You be finished with Your work? Apparently, while on earth, not even Jesus felt called to do it all. He too had been given a few specific things to do, and in those few things, He was faithful. You know, it's been said, it seems to be the ironic habit of man that when he loses his way, he doubles his speed. Too many of us end up going nowhere and getting there fast. Reminds me of the lost World War II Air Force pilot. He was trying to find his way back to home. And the tower radioed to him and said, "What are your coordinates? Where are you?" And the pilot radioed back, "I have no idea, but I'm making record time." If you've ever lived out on the farm, you've seen the old farmer walk over to the chicken coop, grab one of those birds and wring its neck. And on occasion, the farmer will shake it and snap it so hard that he'll actually snap the head off of the chicken. And what often happens is the dismembered body will still sort of scurry around the barnyard for a while, even though he's lost his head. The chicken's flopping and scratching and going nowhere because it's been separated from the head. Its hyperactivity is a sign that its body has lost touch with its head. And often, our hyperactivity is a sign of the same phenomena. When we lose touch with our head, Jesus Christ, we tend to just sort of scurry around and try to find anything to do rather than the things He's called us to do. A lot of churches today are full of people racing around serving the Lord, but they've lost their way. They're serving the Lord without the Lord. You know you can do that. And as a consequence, there's no peace and no joy. They're all tied up in knots. They've steered off course. And they'll mislead you if you let them. You see, the Pharisees had used religion as a straitjacket. In Matthew 23, Jesus warned us of people who bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Compare that with what Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Remember in the Old Testament, the priests were forbidden from wearing wool. God didn't want them to perspire under their robes. Instead, they wore linen rather than wool, a fabric that could breathe. God wanted His people to understand that His work is no sweat. And that's what He wants it to be today. Guys, Jesus has given His followers a simple job. Well, we have a single judge, a simple job. And the third stress-reducing realization, a word of hope to you today, is a spiritual joy. Notice Jesus will say to his faithful servant, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, if you read the context of the passage, you'll see that Jesus is talking about his soon return, that we're to watch and we're to work. Jesus is coming back with eternal rewards in his hand. Understand, when we talk about eternal rewards, we're not talking about some cheap trophy that we're going to sit on the mantle one day, or some tiny little medal that we're going to wear on our lapel in heaven. No, eternal rewards are much, much more than a relic you stuff into your trunk. As I understand them, they will not only serve as monuments to what we've done on earth, but our eternal rewards will also shape what will be in heaven. According to this verse, our eternal rewards have to do with two things. They have to do with authority and capacity. Notice Jesus says to the two faithful servants, you were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Jesus rewards his servant for his faithfulness by allowing him to participate, to co-rule in his kingdom. Faithfulness on earth apparently translates into authority in heaven. But in addition, faithfulness on earth also translates into capacity in heaven. Jesus tells his servant, enter into the joy of our Lord. Heaven is a joyous, happy place. But the degree to which you enjoy heaven and take advantage of that blessedness and that exhilaration will depend on your faithfulness here on earth. Now, don't misunderstand. Heaven isn't going to be a letdown for anyone. I mean, you're going to enjoy heaven, trust me. Every person in heaven is totally satisfied. But I believe our service on earth will determine the depth of that satisfaction. Think of it this way. In heaven, every one of us will be 100% full. But some of you will only be little 8-ounce cans. Whereas some of you will be 12-ounce cups. But some of you are going to be 64-ounce thirst-quenching double gulps. Every one of us is going to be filled to the brim. But our faithfulness on earth is going to determine the capacity to which we're filled in heaven. How much we can handle in heaven will be determined by what we've handled on earth. What I hope you're catching is that eternal rewards are a big deal. All true believers go to heaven, but not all of us will get the same playing time, you might say, or get to play the same positions, or even enjoy the game to the same degree. You're foolish to say, oh, well, heaven's heaven. I'm just going to be glad to get in. That's foolish talk. We're talking about our status and our access and our participation and our capacity for all eternity. You don't want the opportunity to drink the water of life, and all you've got to drink it with is a shot glass. I mean, when you get to heaven, you want a 55-gallon drum. Eternity is a big deal. You don't want to get to heaven and regret what could have been. And remember, it doesn't take much to gain a wide open entrance into the joy of your Lord and become a ruler over many things. It only takes being faithful in the few things that God has called you to do. Simple jobs produce spiritual joys. You see, I believe that focusing on what's really important in life and keeping my eyes on heavenly rewards is a tremendous stress reducer. It reduces the fear in my life, for one thing. I mean, when your primary concern is to store up treasure on earth and make a fortune here and now and pad your wallet and carve out some security in this fallen world, when you trust in material things, you can make yourself vulnerable to all kinds of fear and disappointment and frustration. A while ago, my dad bought a brand new pickup truck. I thought he was nuts. I love my dad, and if you've bought a new pickup truck recently, I respect you. Please don't take it personally, but why in the world would anybody buy a brand new pickup truck? To me, it just doesn't make sense. I mean, when you throw stuff in a pickup truck, you want to be able to just throw anything you want into the back of the pickup truck without worrying about scratching it or denting it. I mean, when I get a pickup truck, I want one that I can be driving down the road and I can just see some junk on the side of the road that I want, and I can just pull over the side of the road and grab it and throw it in the back of my pickup truck and not worry about my pickup truck. That's what I want in a pickup truck. But my dad goes out and he buys this brand new pickup truck. And you know, it's interesting. Just after the purchase, he starts parking in no man's land. I mean, he's like parking 3 miles from the Walmart. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody to scratch his precious little truck. Parking for me is a breeze. I just pull in, nudge the two cars on either side, you know, a little way from me, and just kind of slide right in there, you know. No big deal for my car. For him, though, it's become a stressful ordeal. I mean, that's what happens when you start getting concerned about things that'll break. Things that'll rot and rust. You know the verse. In Matthew 6, Jesus tells us that treasures on earth are vulnerable to moth and rust and theft, but not treasure in heaven. That's why he says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, eternal rewards can't be spoiled or soiled. There's a story about a wealthy lady who died and went to heaven. She was escorted to her living quarters. It was a tiny little thatched hut. And what made her mad was that her gardener was living right across the street from her in this huge, elaborate mansion. One day she complained to the angel in charge. She says, "Why do I get such a dump while my gardener lives over there in luxury?" The angel replied, "Well, ma'am, the houses in heaven are prepared from the materials that you send up in advance. We do not choose the materials. You do that by your faithfulness on earth." What kind of house are you building in heaven? Hey, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. When you see a moth flying through the room, when you see a vein of rust on a belonging, when you hear of a burglary in the neighborhood, be reminded of the vulnerability of earthly things. Here today, gone tomorrow is a fitting logo. Whenever you set your heart on earthly stuff, you set yourself up for great disappointment, and you end up creating lots and lots of stress. But when we live for God's approval and not man's, when we simplify our responsibilities and narrow our focus, when we stop panning for gold on earth and live for heaven's reward, there's a whole lot less to cause panic and fret over and worry about. Is there hope for people on the edge? I think so. Absolutely. Jesus gives us 3 words of hope: a single judge, a simple job, and a spiritual joy. Let's take his word to heart. Be well done, not burned out. Father, we thank you this morning for your words. Lord, we pray that we can take these words and apply them.